rahmatullah. What we've been requested to do is have this workshop, and I'm strongly encouraging the brothers, since the women are not involved in this workshop, to take the information back to your wives and your sisters and your mothers, your daughters, your aunts, your grandmothers, whoever, and encourage the sisters who are with Sheikh Ali, I think, right now, to get that information and bring it back to you, since we weren't able to be with them during the workshop over there. No, Sheikh Ali. Sheikh Muhammad Said Adli is with his bed. He's in the bed. Yeah. Well, this particular workshop is on the subject of bid'ah, and this is a subject that actually I wish that I wasn't doing, because people, unfortunately, you know how some people go to some actors in Hollywood, they get they get typecast. That's right. Yeah, they get stuck in these positions, so you know nobody would expect Arnold Schwarzenegger to be anything other than the Terminator, or you know, so that Stallone would be anything other than Rambo. If they act like an autistic child or a homosexual, something like that, then nobody wants to, you know, hire them. I've been typecast as one who's always talking about bid'ah, and really it can become a problem, because we don't want people to think that we're always talking about bid'ah, 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 bid'ah all the time. But at the same time, bid'ah is a very, very a serious issue. It's a reprehensible thing, and we should be aware of it. So what I decided to do, I've in my 2 cent Arabic, I translated something from the back of Sheikh Muhammad Nasr al-Din al-Albani's book on Janaza that he wrote. And I called him, he didn't call him that, I called him some warning signs of bid'ah. I translated them, like I said, in my 2 cent Arabic, and I had them photocopied this morning, and this is for you. And we're going to go through them, inshallah, and try to give some examples. Sheikh Ali Hassan has a book. This book here is called Ilm Usul Bid'ah, The Science of the Principles of Bid'ah, or Knowledge of the Principles of Bid'ah. It's a very, very good book. Unfortunately, it's not in English, but he gives some very brief explanations of each of these points that we have in the paper that Sheikh Al-Albani brings in the back of his book. So we're going to utilize his book also, inshallah, in this brief workshop. And also, this is a book by Sheikh Salim Al-Hilali, who is not with us this year. May Allah protect and preserve him and all of the people of knowledge, and all of the Muslims. I mean, this book is a smaller book called Al-Bid'atu wa Atharuha Sayyya Al-Sayyif Al-Ummah, Bid'ah and its evil effects on the Ummah. Right? So I'm going to quote from this also, because what do I know? I can only say what the people of knowledge know. Say, that's it. So I'm going to pass these out, inshallah. We're going to try to do this a little bit differently than normal. Instead of giving this long dialogue and just having this long discussion on what is bid'ah, we want to immediately go to giving examples and using these so-called, what I call, warning signs. And in other words, we're going to put the cart before the horse. Just give the example, and then show the principles that apply to the example instead of the other way around. You brothers, this is for you. You can keep these, inshallah, around that way, that side over there, and we hope you have enough. Pass them towards the middle, and let's see if we can get some success out of this. We really don't need to, once again, go through a whole dialogue of what is bid'ah and how dangerous it is. We might mention a little bit about it, because the brothers, I think that probably all or most of you already know that bid'ah is a very serious, serious, serious issue. And that the scholars of Islam, of Ahl Sunnah, are in unanimous agreement, and Allah knows best, that it is greater and more horrendous than sin. It is a sin, but every sin is not a bid'ah. But every bid'ah is a sin. Right? Every sin is not a bid'ah, but every bid'ah is a sin. Every haram is not a bid'ah, but every bid'ah is haram. No doubt. So on the scale, with Allah, bid'ah is worse than fornication.
It's worse than adultery. It's worse than drinking alcohol. It's worse than stealing. Why? Because the person is placing themselves as a shariq. When we say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, the person who makes bid'ah is placing themselves as a partner with Allah. They're saying, I know better than you, or I know as well as you. That's why I'm going to introduce these dhikr beads, because I know that Islam needs it. Even though you didn't say that it needs it, Allah, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you didn't introduce it, but I know that the Muslims need it, so here. That's why it's so serious. So inshallah, we're going to try to just look at some of these things, and then we're going to come back. The Sheikh Al-Albani, in the end of his book, he says, كل ما عارض السنة من الأقوال أو الأفعال أو العقائد ولو كانت عن اجتهاد فهو بدعة. And فهو بدعة is my statement. I just added that to it. Any and all statements, any and all actions, any and all beliefs, even if it is from ijtihad, from independent reasoning, which opposes the authentic sunnah, is going to be considered a bid'ah. And we're not going to discuss examples until we go through the whole list, and then we'll come back and we'll attempt. And those that I can't give examples for, since Sheikh Ali wrote this book, and alhamdulillah, he's here right now with us, we can ask him for the example. Alhamdulillah, it's one of the benefits of being here. So we'll just go through these, inshallah, I'll come back. The next one, that was the first one, even though they're not numbers, is كل أمر يتقرب إلى الله به وقد نهى عنه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فهو بدع. Any action which is an attempt to get closer to Allah by way of it, but has been proscribed. And this is my translation, proscribed meaning haram. It has been made prohibited by the Messenger of Allah, then it is bid'ah. Any action that a person uses to get closer to Allah, and in reality, the basis of bid'ah, of every bid'ah, is just that. Because the person wouldn't be doing it unless they're trying to get close to Allah. That's the reason why they're doing it. So any action that a person uses, any statement or action that a person introduces into Islam with the intention, with the so-called good intention, to get closer to Allah, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made it prohibited to do that action, then it's bid'ah. Alright? The next one, كل أمر لا يمكن أن يشرع إلا بالنص أو توقيف ولا نص عليه فهو بدعة إلا ما كان عن صحابي. And then the Sheikh Ali Hassan says, تكرر ذلك العمل منه دون نكير فهو بدعة. Any action that without a text or tawqif. Tawqif meaning something that only comes from Allah. We would have never been able to know it except that Allah told us about it. Like for instance, the barzakh. In the grave, there is questioning, interrogation, there is punishment. That's called tawqifi. There was no way we could have gone to UCLA or New York University or studied anywhere in the world and learned that there's munkar and nakir in the grave when they ask us those questions. That's something called tawqif. Right? Something that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can tell us about. We would have never known it. Any action that is without a text or tawqif, nor stipulated, tawqif meaning nor stipulated, would not have been possible to legislate except that a companion said it or did it repeatedly without disapproval, since it is bid'ah. Once again, if you don't understand, then we'll come back inshallah. The next one that the Shaykh mentions, ما ألصق بالعبادة من عادات الكفار فهو بدعة. That which is connected to the worship, that which is connected to ibadah or worship from the custom or the social practices or habits of the non-Muslim, then it is bid'ah. Then it is bid'ah. Right? The next one, ما نص على استحبابه بعض العلماء سيما المتأخرين منهم ولا دليل عليه فهو بدعة. That which some scholars, especially scholars in our present time, or latter day scholars, or scholars that came after the first three generations, which were the best generations of people. The Latter-day scholars, some of the things that they have stipulated as being highly recommended, but it doesn't have evidence. Even those on the island said it, more specifically, latter-day ulama, the modern-day scholars of today, or the not-so-distant past, and they don't have a proof for it, then it's bid'ah. Alright? The next one, كل عبادة لم تأتي كيفيتها إلا بحديث ضعيف أو موضوع فهي بدعة. Any type of worship which is demonstrated by a weak or a fabricated hadith is bid'ah. The only way you're going to know how to do it is you're using a weak hadith or a forced hadith or anything in between weak and forced, because weak is the highest of the words and forced is the lowest of the words. Anything in between those types of hadith, if it's being used, a practice is being introduced and being used by way of those hadith, then it's going to be bid'ah. Al-ghuluwu fil-ibadah. Extremism or excessiveness in worship is bid'ah. Right? Some of you brothers probably already can attach some things that you've experienced or that you know of to these things already, probably. They're not really that difficult. And the last one that the Shaykh brings, is كُلُّ عِبَادَةٍ أَطْلَقَهَا الشَّارِعُ وَقَيَّدَهَا النَّاسُ بِبَعْضِ الْقُيُودِ مِثْلُ الْمَكَانِ أَوْ الزَّمَانِ أَوْ صِفَةٍ أَوْ عَادَةٍ فَهِيَ بِبَعْكُمْ. Every type of worship that the all-wise legislator, Allah, Al-Hakim, Al-Alim, has left unbounded, unrestricted. But then some people come and they restrict it. They restrict those things that Allah left unrestricted. Now some people come and restrict it by either time or place or description or amount. Then that's going to also be a bid'ah. Alright? Anyone have any questions about this? About these, no.
Number two, prescribed to be prohibited, but prescribed may be actually...
No, not prescribed, as proscribed. Prescribed means it's obligatory. Proscribed means it's prohibited. No.
That sounds like the last one.
Or the companion. Or meaning that some of the companions, they had some rejection for what was being done. We're going to come to this, inshallah. We'll come to this. Any other questions? No. No. Because we're talking about something that is in opposition to the authentic Sunnah. Ijtihad is permissible, but when it's in opposition to the Sunnah, we don't care who made the Ijtihad. Right? Because the only one that cannot be refuted is buried in Medina. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So even if the most eminent scholar of today makes the Ijtihad and it opposes the Sunnah, then we can't accept it. Can't accept it. Yes. That's what I'm saying. We're going to go for those things that we need examples for. Either if I can't do it, we're going to ask Shaykh Ali, he's here. We're going to ask him for examples, inshallah. Now, somebody else before we begin? Okay, alright. The last one is any type of worship that the all-wise legislator, meaning Allah, has left unbounded. It's left open. It has no, they call it quyud, no restrictions to it. It's not restricted to a specific time or place in or amount or description or whatever. If people come and restrict that worship to a specific time or specific place, then it becomes bid'ah. Now, what we want to do, inshallah, there's no more questions, we just want to try to get some examples. And I don't claim to know, I don't claim to be able to provide examples for all of these. I myself have been waiting to get to see Sheikh Ali, and that's why I brought my personal book with me that he wrote, so I can ask him to give us examples for this, and then we'll come back and share it with the brothers, inshallah. The bottom one is much easier than some of the others, for me, personally. Every type of worship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left unrestricted, unbound, but people come and they restrict it. An example for this is Salatul Istikhara. An example of this is Salatul Istikhara. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed through revelation Salatul Istikhara, but He didn't say to do it at the Kaaba. He didn't say to do Salatul Istikhara at night on Friday. He didn't say to do it after Jum'ah. He didn't say to do it while you're fasting. He left it unbounded, unrestricted. Nobody can come now and say the best time to do Salatul Istikhara is in Ramadan. The best time to do Salatul Istikhara is on Thursday when you're fasting. The best time to make Salatul Istikhara is on Jum'ah. No one has the right to do that. Because Allah left it unbounded. You can do it anytime you want. You see? No one can come now and say, you should do it this time. If you do that, then you've made yourself a lawgiver with Allah. You've made yourself a legislator along with Allah. And if you do that, then this is bid'ah. You have introduced something into Islam. You are saying that Allah doesn't know the best time to make it, and that I know better than Allah, that it's better to do it at this time, because it will be more accepted at this time. Well, Allah knows what's going to be accepted. He knows. That's why He sent it down. So no one has the right to do that. No scholar, no maulana, no mufti, no sheikh. No one has the right to do that. Which goes to another principle on this particular issue. Any statement, action, or belief, even if it's from ijtihad, which opposes the authentic sunnah, you can actually attach the bottom one and the example that we just gave to the top one. The person makes ijtihad. It says, okay, Thursday is a day of fasting. Monday is a day of fasting. Fasting is when your dua is accepted. And I'm also going to be traveling on Mondays and Thursdays, and travelers' dua is accepted by Allah. Right? And so it's raining also. So that's why I'm going to make Salat al-Sakhar. I'm going to make Salat al-Sakhar because it's raining. It's Monday and I'm traveling. Dua is accepted when it's rainy. Dua is accepted by the other traveler. And Mondays I'm fasting. Alright? No one, this is ijtihad on somebody's part. You can't accept this. Even if a scholar says this, you can't do this. Why? Because he doesn't have a text. He doesn't have a text to say that this is the time that should be done. And what happens is when that happens, it makes the people get into the mode of wanting to do at it those times, and then they feel that the other times are less important times to do it. When the ulama say the opposite, they say that Salat al-Istikhara, for instance, is so important that a person can do it even in the prohibited times. Even in the prohibited times. When the sun is, if there's a dire need, they can even do it in the prohibited times of prayer. Some of them say this. Alright? There's a statement that we have here to give, once again I'm trying to put the cart before the horse just to get participation from the brothers, so it won't just be like a lecture or something like that. I want to read something to you, recite something for you, and I want you to tell me where you think this practice goes, and which one of these principles will it be attached to. The issue of putting the strings on the floor of the masjid, or tape on the floor of the masjid to keep the road straight, or people buying carpet with lines, so you line up on you put your feet on the carpet. Which one of these principles do you think it goes this pertains to? Is there a hadith that says you should buy a carpet with lines? That's the sutra. That's the sutra. We're not talking about sutra. And that hadith is not authentic, as you already used. It's definitely not number one. Not number one, because this is something you don't say it's in opposition to the sunnah, because it's not in opposition to the sunnah to straighten the road. Huh? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. What do you say over there? Number two. Where is it proscribed? Where is it prohibited to put the strings on the floor? The Prophet didn't prohibit to put strings on the floor. Huh? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I don't have numbers here. That which some scholars, especially latter-day scholars, stipulate is highly recommended with lack of evidence. Do you think that's it? Huh? It's number 3. Probably it's closer to 3. Why? Because there's no text. There's no text to say to put strings on the floor or to put tape on the floor. There's no text for this. No text whatsoever. And we don't find any companions of the Messenger of Allah, even though there was a need to straighten the rows, because there was a need. And this is something that we need to know, the difference between a bid'ah and something called maslahatul mursala. Maslahatul mursala and bid'ah, to the common person, they seem very close. And people will come and say, okay, we can do this, we can do that, we can do A, B, and C, and this will be a maslahatul mursala, something that will benefit the general public, even though there's no text for it. Something that will benefit them. To give in a nutshell, the difference between a bid'ah and a maslahatul mursala, in a nutshell, a synopsis of it, anything, brothers, that the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had a need to do, they had a need to do it. A need arrived, that or arose. Is it arose or arrived? Arose. Arose. A need arose to do this particular thing. They had, number one, and the need came up, right? Number two, they had the ability to do it. They had the ability to do it. If there was a need for it, number one, during the time of the companions, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, and number two, they had the ability to do it, right? They had the physical ability to do it. And number three, they did do it, even though we don't find the Prophet doing it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it is considered maslahatul mursala, it's not a bid'ah. If they agreed on it, after they say, okay, there's a need for it, the Prophet didn't do it, there's a need for it. And we have the ability to do it, so we're going to do it, sahaba. And none of the companions disagreed, they all agreed on doing this thing, then that thing is considered maslahatul mursala. But if they had a need to do something, and they had the ability to do it, and they didn't do it, then it is bid'ah. It is bid'ah. Why? Because the companions as a group, have ismah. They have ismah. They're protected by Allah. They are ma'sumun. They have infallibility as a group, not as individuals. If they agree on something and there's ijma', they agree, none of them disagree. We are going to take this Quran and put it between two covers. We're going to take this Quran and make it a mushaf and put it between two covers, so that the Muslims will be able to have it and carry it and read it and hold it in their hands. This is what we're going to do. There was a need for it. They had the ability to do it. They agreed on it. Even though there was some initial opposition, but once the haq, the truth came to Umar, radiallahu anhu, he said, Abu Bakr is on the truth. He's reached the truth. And to this day, we have the Quran between two covers. No one can say this is bid'ah. No one can say this is bid'ah. As for the lines on the floor, there are so many narrations talking about straightening the road. So much, it is so important that the Prophet ﷺ went up and down the road, touching the Sahaba, straightening the road, warning them, if you don't do this, your hearts are going to be divided. مَنْ وَصَلَ صَفًّا وَصَلَهُ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ قَطَعَ صَفًّا قَطَعَهُ اللَّهُ Whoever joins the row, Allah will join them. Whoever breaks and separates the row, Allah will break them. صُدُّ الْخَلَمُ Fill in the gap. فَلَا تَخْتَلِفُ قُلُوبَكُمْ And your hearts are going to be divided if you don't do this. And he actually took minutes going up and down the road, making sure people's feet were touching together, the knees were together, and the companions followed us up after his death from Allah and stuff. Okay, so now when the Muslims became more in number, there was even a more greater need to help the Muslims straighten their roads. They had the need, they had the ability to put string or tape on the floor, string existed, believe it or not, string existed, right? Rope or whatever, cable, it existed. The need was there. They had the ability to do it. Why didn't they do it? Whatever the reason is that they didn't do it, if you do it, you can't say this is for the public, for the welfare of the public. This will be an innovation. This will be an innovation. And if we take that principle and apply it to any and everything else, even if it's from ijtihad from a scholar today, we don't accept it. We respect the scholar, we honor them, we revere them, we give them their rights, because you're not of the Ummah of Muhammad in the sense of following the Sunnah. You're not of us, he says, those who don't know the rights of a scholar. We don't say, yeah, you're a scholar, you're a mubtadi', you're an innovator. Yeah. No. Alhamdulillah, yes. But the Sahaba are the amana, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. He said that the nujum, the stars, are the amana, lissama. They are the securers and the guarders of the heavens. The stars, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The stars are the guardians and the security guards of the heavens. And he said, when they go, إِذَا ذَهَبَتْ جَاءَتْ مَا تُوعَدْ. When the stars leave the heavens, then that which the heavens are going to be promised by the stars leaving will be given, will come. He says, and I am an amana for the Sahaba. I'm the security guard for the companions. And when I go, then what is going to be for them, that will be promised for them, is going to occur to them. And the companions are the amana for you. And when they go, that which is promised to you is going to come to you. They're our guardians. So if the companions of the Messenger of Allah agree on something, then we should take that agreement based on the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sanctioning it, whether he was alive or whether he has died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I feel that some brothers want to say something. Now, I'll stop from over here. No, but the purpose that the person is using it is from the Sunnah. That's the point. You understand? It's not in opposition to the Sunnah to straighten the rope. It's the methodology that the person is using to straighten the rope. Because we have to remember that in Islam, the means has the same legal ruling as the end. In order to get to the end, you have to use the means that Allah revealed to get to the end. You can't use another manhaj methodology. Like some people try to justify, for instance, people just try to justify the so-called nation of Islam, right? For bringing people to Islam. No, the methodology to get to Allah has to be what Allah reveals. All right? Inshallah. Same thing. Same thing. Now, we don't want to get into the issue of this now. We want to stick to the topic of bid'ah, inshallah. We don't want to go away to the fifth issue of lining up for salah, this is not the, in all due respect, because we're going to end up going off into wudu and ghusl and things. We want to stick to this, alright? This is what we're going to stick to, inshallah. You can ask the ulama these questions that you had about the rules and all these things. Don't tell them that the tape is a bid'ah, because that's the first mistake. They'll throw you out of the masjid. Don't tell them that it's a bid'ah.
What's the carpet?
What does the carpet have to do with straightening roofs?
Well, that's kind of like
how if we were able to stand in mid-air, we still have to straighten the roofs. What does the carpet have to do with it? If you have to pray on water, if we were able to stand on water, you still have to straighten the road. What is what you're standing on have to do with it? No.
bear with me, inshallah, because I have something here. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and this hadith is sahih, it is collected by Imam Ahmad and Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhim. He said, النُّجُومُ أَمَنَةُ لِلْسَمَاءِ فَإِذَا ذَهَبَتُ النُّجُومُ أَتَى السَّمَاءُ مَا تُوعَدُ وَأَنَا أَمَنَةٌ لِأَصْحَابِي فَإِذَا ذَهَبْتُ أَتَى أَصْحَابِي مَا يُوعَدُونَ وَأَصْحَابِي أَمَنَةٌ لِأُمَّتِي فَإِنْ ذَهَبَ أَصْحَابِي أَتَى أُمَّتِي مَا يُوعَدُونَ. And this is from Abu Musa al-Ash'ari رضي الله تعالى عنه. The stars are the guardians and security guards of the heavens. And you know what I like to do? In most cases, I like to delve into areas of science or medicine when things like this are mentioned to find a relationship. For instance, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that bad character destroys actions the way vinegar destroys honey. So what I did, I went to some of the brothers who have knowledge of chemistry and things like this to ask them, what is the process of decomposition, or what is the effect of vinegar on honey, right? And maybe one of the brothers who's here, whose wife I utilized and got the information for me from her, and she explained it very well, alhamdulillah. The same thing way with this. For those who understand astrology, what obviously, without even going to astronomy, no astrology also, because there's two types of astrology. There's judicial astrology and natural astrology. One is permissible and one is not. But the study of the stars in the heavens, alright? There has to be, because Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah speaks the truth. And he speaks not from his own desire, even though these are his words, it comes from Allah. There has to, the stars have to have some type of guardian effect on the heavens. It has to be, or the Prophet wouldn't have said it. Alright? Well, whatever. Whatever it is, those stars are guardians for the heavens. Alright? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is now saying after that, when the stars leave, that which is promised for the heavens will occur. Whatever is supposed to happen to the heavens when there's no stars, that's going to happen. And we can ask the people of knowledge what exactly that means. But whatever it is, it's going to occur. And I, he said, am that like what the stars are for the heavens, I am that for the companions. In other words, picture it this way. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in front of them, picture it physically in front of them. When he leaves, they're going to be susceptible to receiving whatever harm is going to come to them. It's like the fitna and those things that happen during the first and second generation, alright? But the Prophet was the protector for the Sahaba. Likewise, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba are that for us. And when they leave, that which is promised for us is going to occur to us. Of course. Yeah, of course. That's why we're sitting here talking about lines. I was putting tape on the floor because when they were around, that wouldn't have happened. If they were here, that wouldn't have happened. They wouldn't have allowed that to happen. But since they're gone, and the tabi'un are gone, and the itbal tabi'in are gone, which is to show the difference between the sharr and the khayr. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said there's going to be a time when the khayr is going to be coming after the sharr. And the sharr, then he said, is going to come, the evil is going to come after the good. And one of the evils that comes after the good is the disappearance of the ulama in the form of the sahaba. Like, look, for instance, and we're not deviating, inshallah, this is important to show, to talk about bid'ah, we want to show the importance of the sahaba and their actions. Look at the in history, chronologically, from the hadith in Bukhari where Anas radiallahu anhu said that there's not going to be that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said there's not going to be a time except that the time that comes after it is going to be a sharru or a shaddu. It's going to be worse, more evil than the time before it. Alright? This is the statement of Rasulullah. He said, I heard this from your Prophet. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, right? Okay. Who came first in history, brothers? Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi or Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz? Hajjaj. Hajjaj, who was the tyrannical leader, oppressive ruler, came before Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz. When did Umar ibn Abd al-Aziz come? How close to, was it real close, or years and years and years? Was it close or far? It was very close. Alright, let me ask the question now. How do we understand the Prophet's statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's not going to come a time except that the time that comes after is going to be more evil and worse than the time before it. And Umar came with the minhaj of nubuwwah. He came with the minhaj, the methodology of prophethood. He came with the minhaj of the sunnah, and Hajjaj killed over 1,000 Muslims, and even killed some Muslims inside Masjid al-Haram. Killed Sahaba. How do we understand the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where there's not going to be a time except the time that comes after that's going to be more evil than the time before it? And Umar was better than Hajjaj. How do we understand that? That's the reason. In Hajjaj's time, even though he was wreaking havoc, he was wreaking, killing people and slaughtering people. I mean, they killed companions and they sat on their graves. They killed Muslims and sat on their graves, on their bodies, not their graves. They sat on their bodies and ate and drank and had a party. After killing them, sat right on their bodies and ate and discussed and laughed and partied with each other. Alright? So how can Umar ibn Abdulaziz this time be more evil when he was establishing the Sunnah than Hajjaj? Because the evil relative to Umar ibn Abdulaziz was relative to the time of Umar. And the evil to Al-Hajjaj was relative to Hajjaj. But the goodness was in the time of Hajjaj because the companions were more prolific in number than the time of Umar, where they had less companions. What is the point? The point is that the companions are the amanah for us. And when they disappear, that which your promise is going to come. That's the point. And one of the things that appeared when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam companions disappeared, meaning they died, is bid'ah. Because they are the ones that protected the ummah from bid'ah. As soon as bid'ah rose its stinking, ugly head, they took out their swords, literally and figuratively, and chopped his head off. Immediately. They wouldn't let any innovation come into this being because they were the amanah. They were the security guards. And they weren't the kind of security guards like some of the brothers who have security guard jobs go to sleep at night. Right? And don't care about the building. Anybody can come in and steal the jewels or whatever. Right? They were always on guard. Guard for what? To protect Islam. So that you brothers can sit here in this room and practice the sunnah. Brothers that they didn't even see you. But they were protectors of this ummah to protect us from making bid'ah. But after they were gone, time became worse because of the disappearance of the companions and the tabi'un when they left. And then you start seeing innovation. That's why some of the people of the past, they said, عليكم بالأمر الأول. Stick to the original state of affairs. الذي كانوا عليه قبل يتفرقوا. That those people were on before they started separating. Before they started separating what? Meaning before bid'ah came into the picture. Stick to the original state of affairs. You see? So this issue of bid'ah is very, very important, especially in light of the companions. And this is why I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless and reward and give good long life in Islam all those brothers in this country who are diligent in trying to preserve the sunnah and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in every other place in this world, because those brothers who are trying to protect the sunnah are in actuality trying to protect Islam. They are trying to protect Islam. The guardians of Islam are the people of hadith. And if it were not for those people to show us what hadith is authentic and what hadith is not authentic, this is the sunnah, this is not the sunnah, we wouldn't have Islam. We would not have Islam, brothers. We would not be able to sit here. So this issue of bid'ah is very, very important. And the issue of the companions and what they did, especially after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a group, is very, very important. Now, there's something else we wanted to mention. If a companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did something from his ijtihad, from what he understood, from the ilm, the knowledge that Allah had endowed him with, we do not, and it was in opposition, I'm putting in quotes, of course the state can't pick up what I'm doing with my fingers, quote, it was in opposition to the sunnah, we do not say that the companion made bid'ah. We say this is a mistake on his part, and it was corrected by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'd like to give an example of that, inshallah. An example of that is the hadith that I found in Al-Bukhari under the section of the superiority of a person who sleeps with ablution. It says, حَدَّثَنَا مُسَدَّدٌ حَدَّثَنَا مُعْتَمَرْ قَالَ سَمِعْتُ مَنْصُورًا عَنْ سَعْدِ بْنِ عُبَيْدَةَ حدثني البراء بن عازب رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال قال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أتيت مضجعك فتوضأ وضوءك للصلاة ثم اضطجع على شقك الأيمن وقل اللهم أسلمت وجهي إليك وفوضت عمري إليك وألجأت ظهري إليك رغبة ورهبة إليك لا ملجأ ولا منجا منك إلا إليك آمنت بكتابك الذي أنزلت وبنبيك الذي أرسلت. This hadith, it says, narrated Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to me, and don't ask me what volume it's in Bukhari because I don't know, and don't ask me what section is under. The only section is what I just gave you. Yes. So that's another narration. No. It says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, when you want to go to bed, perform ablution as you do for salah. Then lie down on your right side and say, O Allah, I have surrendered my faith, meaning myself, to you. And I am under your command, meaning depending upon you in all my affairs. And I put my trust in you, expecting your reward and fearing your punishment. There is no fleeing from you and no refuge but with you. I believe in the book, meaning the Quran, you have revealed, and in your prophet, بِنَبِيِّكَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتَ, and in your Nabi that you have sent. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, فَإِن مُتَّ عَلَى الْقِطْرَةِ, if you say this, then you will have died on al-qitrah, meaning you will have died on Islam. If you die after reciting this, you will have died on Islam. We should have memorized this, brother, inshallah. Then, the companion, Al-Bara ibn Azib, radiallahu anhu, he said, فَقُلْتُ أَسْتَذْكِرُهُنَّ وَبِرَسُولِكَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتَ. He said that while I was memorizing that dua, I said, by your messenger, by your Rasul, of whom you sent. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La, wa nabiyyuka alladhi arsalta. He said, no, say, by your prophet whom you sent. Is everyone with me? Did I lose anybody? Okay, let's explain it. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was inspired to teach us this dua. Allah taught him this dua, and he said this dua to us, and taught us this dua, as he taught his companions. Right? And the wording that the Prophet gave this companion and all of us after him was, by your book of which you revealed and by your Nabi that you have sent. Now I ask the question, is the Prophet a Rasul? Is he a Nabi? What's the harm in saying Rasul, taking the word Nabi out and saying Rasul? No. That's not it. Now, that's not the end. Now, that's the reason. This is tell people. You don't have the right to change wording in Allah's revelation without authority. Even though he is a Rasul, you have to call Salatul Asr by another name that's a synonym for Asr. You don't have the right to call Isha Atana, which the Arabs used to call Salatul Isha. They used to call it Atana. You don't have the right to call it that. Even though that's the meaning of Isha is Atana, and Atana is Isha. You don't have the right. You don't have the right to call Allah Estakhi. Estakhi is a synonym for Kareem. Allah is Al-Kareem. And the quality of Sakhi is 100% Kareem. Kareem is Sakhi and Sakhi is Kareem. But you don't have the right to call Allah something that he didn't call himself, because when he revealed his name, he revealed them for you to say them the way he sent them down. Likewise, no one can now take synonyms and say this is tashahud, at-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat, and change the word at-tahiyyatu for something that's equal to it in meaning. Wa salawat, change that. For instance, the word salah, the linguistic meaning of salah is du'a. The linguistic meaning of salah is du'a. So now I can't say at-tahiyyatu wa al-ad'iyyatu lillahi. I can't do that. Ad'iyya is the plural for du'a. Salawat is the plural for salah. I can't take the word du'a, which means salah, and take the word salawat out and put adiyah in. I can't do that. Because Allah revealed for you to say exactly what he revealed for you to say. If you do that, this is bid'ah. But for the companions of the Messenger of Allah to do this, we don't call this bid'ah. We don't call this bid'ah. And why do we not call this bid'ah, brothers? Why? And the deen wasn't complete. The Islam wasn't complete for them at that time. So now after the book of Allah has been complete, Islam has been completed by Allah. Al-yawma akmantu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. And we can never say that a companion of the Messenger of Allah is going to commit bid'ah. We can say they commit sins, we can say they make mistakes, but as far as bid'ah is concerned, there's no way in the world we're going to say a companion made bid'ah. And if we do this, and if we believe this, then we are going to be leaning fastly towards the Shia. We're going to be leaning towards the Shia. That will leave room for the Shia to come and say now, see, that companion, Al-Bara ibn Azib, see what he did, he made bid'ah. See? And we have another companion over there that did bid'ah. So how can you say that Amalatun, they're the security guards for the Ummah? They're not security guards for the Ummah, these people are committing sins here. You see? I think Salah is going to be on us in a few minutes, inshallah. 20 minutes, inshallah. Okay. Right. Absolutely, because if you look at this statement, the brother is saying that in tashahhud, in the various types of tashahhud that we have, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, I think the hadith is in al-Bukhari under the section of supplications, in the book of supplications, I believe, if I'm not correct. It's in al-Bukhari also, under the section of shaking hands with two hands. I believe it's there. That Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, as Sheikh al-Albani brings in his book, Typical Salah, Description of the Prophet's Prayer, that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us tashahud the way he would teach us a surah from the Quran, or the way he used to teach us the Quran. When a companion says something like that, your antenna should go up. When a companion says something like that, like he said for Salatul Istikhara, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعلمنا صلاة الاستخارة كما يعلمنا سورة من القرآن. And he used to teach us istikhara, or he's a teacher of tashahud, in another translation, the way he's a teacher of surah from the Quran. When you hear something like that, that has some that should have some impact on our ears and our hearts. He said that when the Prophet was in front of us, meaning when he was alive, we used to say, At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat. As-salamu alayka ayyuhal nabi wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace be on you. Because he was there with us. But when he died, he said, we. He didn't say I. Go back to the hadith. He didn't say I changed it to As-salamu ala nabi. He said, we changed it to As-salamu ala nabi. Now, the question is, if we already know that the companions as a group have a isma, and what they say is binding for us as to follow, as an example, then how could someone come now and say that this is bid'ah? Obviously, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed them implicitly that when I'm gone, implicitly, instructed them implicitly to say it like this after I'm dead and gone. Because there's no way, brothers, you can bet your last Islamic dollar, there's no way in the world the companions of the Messenger of Allah, not one of them, all of them as a group, are going to change the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That tahiyyat came from Allah. It came from Allah. That didn't come from the Messenger of Allah. The words were what the Messenger of Allah said, but the meaning of what he said comes from the Lord of the world. When najm ila hawa, ma dhalla sahibukum wa ma ghawa, wa ma yantiqu an al hawa, in huwa illa wahyu yuha. By the star when it set, your companion Muhammad does not err, nor does he deviate. He does not speak of his own desire, it is revelation in which he's inspired with. So obviously, if they changed it, Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had instructed them implicitly that when I'm alive, say it this way, and when I'm dead and gone, say it that way, or they wouldn't change it. And believe me, if it was a problem, you have some companions that would have not tolerated it. Just like Omar stood up about putting the Quran between two covers. He stood up to Abu Bakr. But when the haq came to him, what did he do? He submitted. Can you imagine Omar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu allowing Abdullah ibn Mas'ud to make that statement and not stop him? The one who shaitan runs down the street when he comes? Can you imagine that? There's no way, brothers. Don't believe that. Don't let any Shia or anybody else fool you and make you think that this is bid'ah. No. They had to have some type of implicit instruction from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It had to be. Because they're not going to change the revelation. They're going to follow the message of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alright? There's a hadith any action that which is an attempt to get closer to Allah by it, but it has been prescribed by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it is bid'ah. Let me just see something for a minute. Let me see if the Shaykh brings an example in his book, and if not, inshallah, we'll ask him for the example. Once again, since he's here. Okay. The Shaykh says this under this section. He said, "Kuntu, I say, كَمِثْلِ صِيَامِ الدَّهْرِ وَتَخْصِيصِ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ بِالصِّيَامِ أَوْ قِيَامٍ وَنَحْوِ ذَلِكَ فَهِيَ أُمُورٌ يُتَقَرَّبُ بِهَا مِنْ جِهَةِ كَوْنِهَا فِي أَصْلِهَا عِبَادَاتٍ ولا يتقرب بها من جهة كونها على هذه الصفة منهيا عنها." The Sheikh says, an example of this is the fasting, the perpetual fast, without breaking it. Right? Like the three men who came to the Prophet's wives, asking, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about the worship of the Messenger of Allah. Right? And when they heard the Messenger of Allah's worship from his wives, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yataqalluha, the hadith says, they saw it as something menial and insignificant and trifling, something small, which was their first mistake. Alright? So one of them said, I'm going to fast, I'm never going to break my fast. Right? The other one said, I'm going to stand up all night, every night, I'm never going to sleep. And the other one said, I'm not going to marry women. When the Prophet heard about this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he became upset. And we know exactly what he told them. He told them, I fast and I break my fast. I stand up at night and I sleep. And I marry women, فَمَنْ رَغَبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي لَيْسَ مِنِّي. Whoever opposes or whoever rejects my sunnah, then they are not of me. So these are examples. He gives fasting without breaking the fast. A person who does this, they're trying to get close to Allah. Also, singling out specifically Jumu'ah for fasting or standing up at night. Specifically Jumu'ah. Yarhamakumullah. The person who stands up on the night of Jumu'ah, they're saying, well, Jumu'ah is the best day of the week. It is the master of all days of the week. Jumu'ah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, is afdal min yawm al-eid al-fitr wa yawm al-adha. Jumu'ah, the Prophet said, is more superior than fitr and adha. Man, I have to stand up on Friday night. I mean, this is the day that Adam was created on Friday. He was sent to earth on Friday. This is the day that the trees and the angels and everything in creation is in awe of Friday. Their resurrection is on Friday. I have to stand up on Friday. If you do that, then you have done what this statement says. You have made an action in an attempt to get closer to Allah, but it was prohibited by the Messenger of Allah to fast without breaking the fast. You see, to fast or to fast on Fridays. Alright? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once again, He has given us the goal, and He has given us the way to get to that goal. The way to get to that goal has also been prescribed by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on how to get to Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا تَرَكْتُ شَيْئًا يُقَرِّبَكُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا وَأَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ وَمَا تَرَكْتُ شَيْئًا يُبَاعِدُكُمْ عَنِ اللَّهِ يُقَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى النَّارِ إِلَّا وَنَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ. He says, I have not left off anything for you that will bring you closer to Allah except that I've ordered you to do it. And I have not left off anything that will bring you farther away from Allah and closer to the hellfire. And excuse me for pointing in your direction, Akhi. You're not the hellfire, you're my brother in Islam. The hellfire, alright, that will take you closer to the hellfire except that I prohibited you. So we don't need, as I was talking to the brother over here, Abdullah Al-Ansari today, Islam is one size fits all. You know how you go in the store, you see a jacket or a pair of shoes, or not shoes, I wear 13, a sweater or stockings or something like that, and it says one size fits all? Islam is one size fits all. It's in no need of alteration. It's in no need of taking the hem up here, or bringing it down here, or taking the button off here. Everything on Islam is perfect. It's us that's the problem. Islam is for the Eskimos. Islam is for the Aborigines. Islam is for everybody. We don't have to make any alterations in Islam. So anyone who brings now anything into this deen, this noble deen of Islam, they, once again, as we said in the beginning and in conclusion, they are making themselves a partner with Allah in legislation. No one has the right to say or to act on anything without a proof, nor to change the description. No brother here would say, or I should say, everyone sitting here would agree, that if someone came to us now, some sheikh or whoever, said, let's make five rak'ah for Dhuhr. You'd look at him, where'd this sheikh come from? Where'd he get his fatwa from? What hadith is he using? From Oprah Winfrey? What is he doing? Right? No sheikh or no Muslim or common Muslim is going to say, let's make four rak'ah for Maghrib. Alright? Likewise, we should apply that principle to these other things. No one would say now that it's permissible to make the adhan for the Eid. Even though the adhan is zikr, even though shaitan runs away, even though you get a reward for calling adhan, all of these things about the adhan and the iqamah, no one can say now, I think it's time to make the adhan for the Eid, or I think it's time now to make zuhr, as one person I heard here in America saying now, that if a woman, when she goes to Jumu'ah, she has to make zuhr after Jumu'ah, because Jumu'ah is not obligatory on her, so she should make zuhr after Jumu'ah. The fatwa from one of the Caldor scholars, Caldor Department Store scholars. These are things that we have to be very careful of, brothers. We have to be very careful of these innovations. At the same time, we should be very careful in fixing our tongue to say something is bid'ah without knowledge. We should be very careful in not calling things bid'ah without knowledge, or calling things innovations without knowledge. We should go to the people of knowledge. If someone asks us, is this bid'ah, is that bid'ah, or you should, or if someone is doing something, you should say, akhi, that's bid'ah, you should stop doing it. No, because there's not one of us that the sunnah has not escaped him. There might be, someone might be practicing a sunnah that you might not have heard of. And I'm sure the more you keep coming to these conferences, or listening to these tapes, or reading these books, Huda newspaper, or Al-Ibana, or something like this, you'll find some sunnahs that you've never heard of. I'm sure that there's some sunnahs you probably have heard of recently, or seen somebody do. You say, man, you know, the brother was leading Salah, he said, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, As-salamu alaykum. He's a deviant! He said, As-salamu alaykum, he didn't say wa rahmatullah. No, but it's reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he said, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, As-salamu alaykum without wa rahmatullah. So we should be very careful in saying something is bid'ah unless we have a proof. Because there's a lot of sunnahs that we might not be aware of. Like Imam Shafi said, there's not one of us that the sunnah has not escaped. Not one of us. So with that, inshallah, brothers, anything that we have left out, and I'm sure we left out a whole lot, for examples for these things, we're going to tie down Sheikh Ali Hassan, who wrote this book. And we're going to ask him for examples, inshallah. And we should do it collectively, not everybody going to him, inshallah. We'll do it, everybody, whoever has needs some clarification, we should write it down on one piece of paper, and then we'll go to him, pertaining to this, we'll go to him, and then we'll come and share it with all the brothers, inshallah. Probably have an audio cassette tape, you know, have it recorded, and inshallah, and hopefully we can give that as a special gift to the brothers from Sheikh Ali, inshallah. Now.
Yeah,
I have
one request. Could you just briefly
go over the three basic categories of
bid'ah?
The three categories of
bid'ah?
I don't know three, I only know two. Bid'ah is al-Hafifiyya. Leaving off. No, yes, sunnah to Tarqiyya, not bid'ah. The sunnah is two, the sunnah is sunnah al-fi'liyya and sunnah al-tarkiyya, and bid'ah is two, sunnah al-haqiqiyya and bid'ah al-idafiyya. Bid'ah al-haqiqiyya is that type of bid'ah that has no precedent whatsoever, nothing can be found like it, it's spanking brand new. There's no origin or basis for it whatsoever. For example, the zikr beads. There's no evidence for the zikr beads whatsoever. None. That's haqiqiyya. Alright? And someone might say, well, about the pebbles and the
you know, date stones, but those hadiths are not authentic. Even the one about Abu Huraira using them, tying knots in a rope. But bid'atun idafiyya is, for instance, as we mentioned the other day, wiping the face after dua, or calling the adhan for the Eid. Or what's another one? Those two are sufficient, inshallah. Meaning, wiping the face, as we mentioned the other day, is from the sunnah. It has its basis in the sunnah. But it's being done at the wrong place. It shouldn't be done after dua like this. It's done when you go to bed. You wipe the face and the entire body. And you say, قُلُوا اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Dua after? You mean ijtima'? Yes, for instance, making dua congregationally after the obligatory prayer.
That's something
that
has its original.
Yeah, there's proof for making dua, right? But we don't find the Prophet's companion, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, making dua congregationally after the salah. So this is idafiyya.
No,
there's sunnah to tarqiyya, not bid'ah. What we just mentioned.
Yeah.
That's not. Because bid'ah should be tarqiyya. It should be left off. You can't call it bid'ah to tarqiyya, right? That's like calling something halal pork. It's a contradiction in terms, you know. It's sunnah to fi'liya and sunnah to tarqiyya. Sunnah that he did and sunnah that he had left off. Which becomes bid'ah if you do it. That's the point you're trying to make out there. Yeah, if you do the sunnah that he left off, then it becomes bid'ah. That's what I think you mean, inshallah. Is that it? 20 minutes is up? No. Subhanaka Allahumma walhamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Anything that I said is correct is from Allah. Anything that I said that is incorrect is from shaytan or myself. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us close to the sunnah and the people of the sunnah, to keep us far away from bid'ah and the people of bid'ah, and that we don't listen to them, we don't keep company with them except when we're trying to teach them, because as Imam Layth ibn Sa'd said, if I saw or if I heard the people of innovation, if I saw the people of innovation walking on water, I wouldn't listen to anything they had to say. Imam al-Shafi'i said, Layth has fallen short. For if I saw them walking in the air, I wouldn't listen to their advice. Alright, so this is the way we should be with the people of innovation. We ask Allah to keep us far away from them and guide them to the Sunnah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.